Well, it's our privilege again today to reflect on God's Word, these great truths of the gospel in His Word, and also to celebrate, as you see at the front here, to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. So let me invite you as we turn together to 1 Peter chapter 4 to stand with me in honor of God's Word. We're going to read this passage that we will be focusing on this morning, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And this is what the Apostle Peter says. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Thank you. You may be seated. This is our passage this morning, and we pray that God would use this passage not only to change us in these moments that we're together, but to also prepare us to celebrate the Lord's Supper in a way that makes the most of the gospel. As we say here, to make the gospel paramount. These are exciting days in our world. They're exciting days in our little church. So many things going on and so many evidences. You just have to look at the news or look around us or talk to your friends and family to see that the Lord is at work. He is at work to bring sinners to himself. He is at work to bring our world to himself. And we are excited as a church because of all that he is doing here. Even though we're small, we see so many evidences of his grace and his faithfulness to us. And we continue to pray because over the next few weeks, we will be preparing as a church to talk about the next 5 years of our church. We want to put together a plan together and list out all of these things that we believe God wants to see happen and to do in and through and around us. And we'll be talking about the next 5 years and then sticking to that plan. Of course, in the midst of all of that, there is one thing that gives us real pause and humbles us, is that even though we are going to spend time planning out the next 5 years, we have no idea how much time we have left. We have no idea how much time, and none of us do. We don't have any idea how many days we have left. In Deuteronomy 29:29, we read that our God is a secret-keeping God. He is keeping secrets from us. The secret things belong to the Lord, that verse says, but those that are revealed belong to us and our children forevermore. And this is one of the secrets, isn't it? How many days do you have left? And I wonder how much attention you have given to thinking about your last days, whenever they may come. Some of us will live a long time. Some of us will live a short time. Have you thought about how you will live those days? Have you thought about what you will do, what you will not do? How will those days go for you? Well, I found it interesting to do a little research and learn of some ways that other people spent their last days. Sam, who was 11, benefited from the Make-A-Wish Foundation, which began in 1980. Sam, at the age of 11, was diagnosed with a neuroblastoma, and his one wish is that he would have a baseball field in his backyard. And so many, many resources and many people came together to make that dream come true, with a backstop and all, an enormous baseball field. Even 18 of his closest friends, he was able to select them and put them onto a team that he could manage as they played a local JV team. And they eventually won in the end. Eric, who was 13, wanted nothing more than to be a superhero. And so he was surprised on a day when Spider-Man arrived to ask for his help as Electron Boy. And he went on a great adventure and mission with Spider-Man for the day. He saved soccer players from an arena. He was paraded through the streets before a final duel with Dr. Dark and Blackout Boy at the Space Needle in Seattle. It was Harriet Richardson Ames' dream to earn her bachelor's degree in education. She finally reached that milestone nearly 3 weeks after achieving another, her 100th birthday. The day after receiving her diploma at her bedside, the retired schoolteacher died, pleased that she had accomplished her goal. She had earned a 2-year teaching certificate in 1931, and then at the age of 100, she fulfilled her dream of earning her bachelor's degree in education. When 6-year-old Elena Deserich was diagnosed with brain cancer, listen to the way that she spent her final days. She began hiding hundreds of little love notes around her house for her parents to find after she was gone. She was given 135 days to live. She lived 255 days and passed away in 2007. After her death, Elena's parents, Brooke and Keith, found hundreds of notes from Elena, hidden all around the house, in between CD cases, between bookshelves, in dresser drawers, in backpacks. It felt just like a little hug from her, like she was telling us she was looking over us. How will you spend your last days? I think this is something that Scripture speaks a lot to. I think this is something that God wants us to be concerned about and to think about. And this is a topic that comes up in this passage today. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, first we're going to notice here that the redemptive death of Jesus Christ is our weapon in this world. If you're taking notes, you might write that down. As we take a look first at verse 1, Peter says, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." He says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, since he has accomplished his purpose on earth, as the Son of God, having come and entered our world, lived a perfect life in our place when we had not, and then suffering in his body on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, then rising again, he has given us a great hope. Peter says, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, listen to this language, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. This is striking language. Since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves. Peter is directing us to look at the death of Jesus Christ as more than just an event in history. He is calling us to see his actual death on the cross as our weapon in this world, an invincible weapon, the death of Christ, our belief, our trust, our dependence upon Jesus Christ, who lived and died and rose again, that we are to arm ourselves with the same purpose, or it may be better to say the same thought, that this understanding, this belief, this truth, that Jesus Christ is actually who he says he is, he actually has done what God prophesied that he would do, and he has completed this work, suffering in the flesh, that this thought, this purpose would even be our weapon. Well, that tells us right from the start that living out our last days, however many there may be, is going to be a fight. We talked a bit about that just not long ago this morning in ABF. We are being called by Peter, by God, to consider carefully how we will fight out the remaining days that we have. We know that we cannot shorten them. We know that we cannot lengthen them. In fact, that every day has been ordained for us before there was yet one of them. Psalm 139 tells us that. So we are to consider carefully how we are going to fight out these last days. What will be our inspiration? Well, Peter is clear that the way for Christians to live out their last days, we would say to live out any of our days, is to live out every single one in light of what Christ has done for us by living and dying and rising again. This gives us a great challenge to ask this question. What inspires you? What inspires me? What catches your attention? Why do you wake up in the morning? Why do I wake up in the morning? When you lie awake in bed, when you hopefully turn off the TV at some point and do some active thinking, laying there on your pillow, what are you thinking about? What are you dreaming about? What makes up your daydreams? What makes up your hopes and your fears? What's going on inside of you? What is your inspiration for life? Why do you get up in the morning? Why do you fight this fight? How do we fight this fight? Peter says, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, we are to arm ourselves with the same purpose. Now listen to this. He says, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now first, it may sound like Jesus was a sinner. And since he suffered in the flesh, he ceased from sinning after that. That's not what's meant here. We know, Scripture is clear that Jesus Christ was sinless. He is sinless. In fact, it is impossible for him to sin. So that can't be what is meant here. Rather, what I think this means is that Jesus Christ shows us what it looks like for us to make a clean break with sin. For the person who trusts in Jesus Christ because he has suffered in the flesh, the person who worships and loves and adores, the person who has been drawn to Christ to believe in him and to love him and to know him, that person, because Christ has done what he's done, such an earth-shattering, time-stopping event in history, since he has accomplished this great work on our behalf, we can follow him and make a clean break with sin, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And we do that. We do that very simply. There are some simple truths here for us. We do that very simply by making our moment by moment, day by day, meditation and inspiration, the person and work of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be nice if you and I woke up in the morning and the very first thought on our hearts was the Lord Jesus Christ, having suffered in the flesh for us? Wouldn't it be nice that when we go about our day, when we face all that we will face in these days, we'll all face a number of different things. Some of us in our final days will face difficult health problems like cancer. We read about that earlier. Some of us will live out the rest of our days with great ambition, wanting to accomplish something. Some of us will live them out trying to aspire to some experience or to some accomplishment or to some goal. Some of us will have moments like marriage or job changes or other events in life that give us an opportunity to sort of start over and start fresh and go somewhere else and do something else. In those moments, what is it? What is it that will dictate to you how those days are lived? Wouldn't it be nice for all of us to have the comfort and to have the courage and to have the joy that at all of those moments, the single overarching one-track mind would be to look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to think about what he has done, to think about how he is at work, to think about what he wants, and to live out our last days according to his will. We read about that in just a moment. But I think that we really need to grab onto this language of arming ourselves, because we need to make sure that it's clear to ourselves that this is going to be a fight. Since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. What a great fight, what a great battle that this is going to take from us. There's no coincidence that we read in Scripture that Christians are often thought of as soldiers, as hard-working farmers, as athletes who are running hard. But in particular, that we are to arm ourselves. Here are a couple of the passages that I hope that you will write down and maybe consider another time. Later today, you could read them. Throughout this week, you might make these a part of your quiet time. Other passages that remind us of this truth that the Christian life is going to be a battle. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6, we read these words. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons, what we are armed with, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. Here's the great theme here is that this Christian life is a fight. And our weapon is the good news of Jesus Christ. This is what we use in our lives when we face cancer or when we have questions of ambition or whether we have conflict with other people who'd like to slow us down in our Christian faith. These people could be parents. These people could be friends. These people could be strangers, brothers and sisters, bosses, employees. And yet here is our weapon. Listen to this in Ephesians 6, 10 through 15. Perhaps this is a little more familiar to some of us. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle, there it is again, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, and listen to this, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. As you hear all of those, it would do us well to take some time this week and go back through this passage and meditate through it and take it piece by piece. But even as we read that, hopefully you noticed, you heard some key words in this armor, in this weaponry, in this arsenal. Truth. Righteousness. The gospel of peace. Salvation. The Spirit of God. So I ask you, what is this armor? What is it that we're armed with? We're armed with Christ Himself. We're armed with the truth, with the belief, with the knowledge that He actually lived in our place a perfect life. He died on the cross in our place. He rose again, and this is our hope. This is our weapon. This is our daily ongoing meditation. That's why I say, wouldn't that be nice? That every moment of every day we were thinking about Jesus Christ and all that He is doing and all that He has done, and that we would take that weapon of truth and righteousness and hope into every moment, into every battle of the Christian life. This is what we're being called to. Now, speaking of these last days, Peter goes on, he says this in verse 2. How is it that we are to take up this armor? How is it that we are to arm ourselves with this purpose? We are to do it so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh. That means the rest of the time in our bodies, in this earthly realm, even in our sinful flesh, knowing that that is a big part of our battle and our conflict is the remaining sin within us. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. And there are many times in Scripture when God takes His perfect divine finger and He draws a line right down the sand. He draws a line and He divides two things in this world. And He makes this stark contrast of two things that could not be any more different. They could not be in any more conflict with each other. And here is one of these lines. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer, on one side of the line, for the lusts of men, but on the other side of the line, for the will of God. And notice the difference even in the language that he uses about these two. He uses the word lusts when he talks about men. When you think of lusts, I hope that you think of more than just a sensual lust or a sexual lust. But you would think about anything that is out of control ruling you. Any desire, any craving, anything that you desperately, desperately need. To the point that we would even say things like, if I don't have this, I just can't go on. If I don't have this, I just can't be happy. I must have this or I must have that. Those are lusts. He talks about us as having lusts. But he talks about God as having a will. Not overrun. Not out of control. Not at the beck and call of these desires living inside of him. But a will that is firm and secure and sure. And this is the line for us. This is the line that we have been carried across by Christ, no longer to live for the lusts of men, no longer to live for all of those little idols and passions that well up inside of us, but to give ourselves wholeheartedly to the will of God. Again, these are two things that are in direct conflict with each other all the time. The lusts of men and the will of God cannot be married together. They are in conflict. They are at war. And maybe again there is a good reminder for us of how desperately we need to be armed. And even to fight that fight of the lusts of our hearts and to live for the will of God, we can only do that. We can only do that through Christ. In 1886, a classic work was written called The Strange Case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde by Robert Louis Stevenson. You may remember him also having written Treasure Island, a number of other things. But a couple of years before this was written, Fanny Stevenson, his wife, was awakened at night by his cries of horror. There he was, wrestling back and forth in his bed. One night in the darkness, in the middle of the night, and she awakened him, thinking he was having a nightmare. He said, "Why did you wake me? I was dreaming a fine boogeyman tale. She had awakened him during the first transformation scene that plays out in the story of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. And you may remember this story. It's a story of a doctor who was successful around the age of 50. And he wrestles most of his life with these evil urges and develops a potion to restrict those urges, because every time that they come on, every time that they take over, he becomes a different person. He even looks differently. He is disfigured and sort of ugly and mean and nasty looking. And when he's Dr. Jekyll, he's this smooth-faced, kind person who lives for doing things that are good. But over time, throughout the course of the story, Mr. Hyde takes over a little more and a little more. And eventually, actually, the story ends with Dr. Jekyll killing himself in despair. Well, here's a story. Here is something that Robert Louis Stevenson wanted to play out in this character, is these two contrasting lives, these two contrasting ways of living, ruled by inward lusts, or living in a way that is self-controlled, a way that is under control and purposeful. Now, this is what we are reading about when Peter says, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. All of us are a Mr. Hyde. We all have sin rearing its ugly head inside of us, even as Christians, and we have this desperate need to fight with God's weaponry, to fight with God's help, no longer to live for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Now, this question, though, it hits us squarely and practically on a day-to-day level. Because we need to be asking, as we read verse 2, what are these lusts of men inside of you? If you were to chart the last days of your life, what would be those things? What are those desires that you would say about them? I desperately need this to happen. I need this to happen by the age of 30, or my life will be a waste. I need to accomplish this by the age of 40. I must have so much of this by the age of 60. What are these lusts? I think we could think of a million of them if we had time and insight to look into our hearts. But this is Peter's call to us. He is calling us to a unique kind of life, a life that no longer lives for the ambition and the lusts of human beings, but a life that is completely consumed to the very last moment. Energy and attention and effort and all for the will of God. All to see Christ glorified and lifted up, to spend to our very last moment. And I would challenge you even, go to Scripture. Look for those people in Scripture whose accounts are given to us as people we are to mimic. And you find me one that did not fight, even though imperfectly, to the very last breath for the will of God. Fighting against all these competing lusts, these competing values, all of this other ambition. You won't find one, because this is what they understood. And this is a good reminder for us here, even as we look at this and we see this great contrast between the lusts of men and the will of God, to remember that everyone in this world is born in covenant with God. Everyone is born in some kind of relationship to God. The question about the covenant is not whether we're in a covenant or not. The question is, are we covenant keepers or are we covenant breakers? And of course, we know that because of sin, everyone is a covenant breaker. That's why we need Jesus Christ. That's why we need him to come and keep the covenant on our behalf, to give us his righteousness, to forgive us, to empower us, to enable us to change and to know God, to walk with him, to be saved. But even now, we ask as Christians, those of us who are Christians who trust in Christ, we still have this battle of living moment by moment and day by day according to either God's way, according to man's way. Are we going to live like the covenant keepers that we've been made? Or are we going to go back, and are we going to have those moments, though we know that we will we fight them to have those moments when we live like covenant breakers? We live like people who have no hope. We live like people who are in charge of their own lives, who have it all up to them, and that's simply not true. How will we spend our last days? Well, I know that we need to spend them being reminded of these truths because we are forgetful people. We need to be reminded. How many times could they hear Christ suffered, Christ suffered, Christ suffered? If you've been with us and we've been looking through just this letter, how many times have we heard about Christ suffering? And here it comes up again. Since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same purpose, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. But I want you to see, this is Peter's way. Peter's way is to constantly, day by day, moment by moment, remind forgetful people of what is true. It comes up in the next letter of Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 12. Listen to these words before we bring things to a close. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside, hear that? Knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. Here's Peter again talking about these last days. This is the way that Peter spent his last days. He spent them every day, every moment, working to remind his people that Jesus Christ is their hope and that he is their weapon and that they are to live for his will through Christ every moment of every day. And this is what Peter did right up to the end, right up to the end. In fact, doing it in such a way that his one goal was that even after he's gone, they would still be able to recall these things to mind. This is what he wants for us. This tells us that we've got to be doing this fighting ourselves. We've got to be working together. We've got to be preaching the gospel to ourselves every day. But we've got to be preaching the gospel to one another. And that's what we're reading about when we read about the armor of God. That's what we're reading about when you read about the suffering of Christ in his flesh. You're reading about the gospel, the good news of Christ. This is what we have to keep hearing, keep unpacking, keep better understanding and drilling into. What does the gospel say to every moment of our lives, every problem, every trial, every temptation? If there's one thing to obsess about in this world, it is to obsess about the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're helping each other to do. That's what we're helping to do in community group. That's what it's all about. That's what this time is about together on Sunday mornings, singing about the gospel and talking about the gospel and studying the gospel and hopefully having time in between community groups together. Encourage one another. That is how, as we heard earlier this morning, we are going to be on mission. That is how we're going to take the gospel to many nations. That's the way that we're going to see people coming to Christ, is if together we are living and breathing and eating all around the gospel. That's what Peter wants for us. Well, as we come to a close, I want you to see this last in verse 3. Because Peter goes on to give us some helpful explanation of some of the things that he means when he thinks of the lusts of men. He says, for the time already past is sufficient for you. It's enough for you. There has been enough time already for you to have carried out or produced the desire of the Gentiles. And in this case, Peter, when he uses the word Gentiles, he's talking about unbelievers. Sometimes it's used in reference to someone who is not Jewish. We have Jews and Gentiles. Sometimes it's used in reference to those who trust in Christ and those who don't. Those who are wooing and tempting the Christians away from their faith in Christ, that single-mindedness. The time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles. Having pursued a course, and here he goes, he gives a partial list of what these lusts, what this life, what this desire of the Gentiles looks like. Having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Now, just for a moment, it's helpful if we'll just break this down piece by piece and get a sense of what he's talking about. He says, having pursued a course of sensuality, that is a commitment to sensual desires, that is a commitment to living and indulging only for yourself, only for what you want, to live your life to what you think is the fullest. It is to try to have your best life now. That is sensuality. It is to be so earthly minded that everything else is lost because we only want to fulfill our own senses. Sensuality and lusts. Again, here's that same word that he used in verse 2. These sinful passions that drive along our sinful living. These ruling desires. Having pursued a course of living out your own sensual desires, being ruled by them, then he says drunkenness. It is wine overflowing. Now, this is not an argument against the drinking of alcohol. This is an argument against drunkenness, of being ruled. That's the common theme here, is to be a slave. But this is the desire of the Gentiles. This is the pursuit. This is the course of drunkenness, carousing. This is not only being drunk. This is gathering together with a bunch of drunken friends and running through the streets, singing and making a commotion. That's carousing. Drinking parties. That's making a real firm effort to have a banquet made up of alcohol or something that would intoxicate you. Again, you're hearing the theme of being totally ruled and totally self-centered, that everything is about your own senses. And then he finishes it with something that doesn't seem to fit. Abominable idolatries. Condemnable false worship. That was something else that's going on in these Gentiles. It's not just about drinking. It's not just about running through the streets singing and making a commotion. It is about worship. He says, the time already passed is enough for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles. You have made a clean break with sin. You have come to Christ who finished his work once and for all. No more. No more living for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. But I want you to see this last. There's a key word in here that I think is especially important to notice. Having pursued. Having pursued. This is the difference between these two ways of living. What are we pursuing? When you think of this word pursue, I think of a runner. Now, I have no idea why, other than being chased, anyone would want to run. You've seen these people. You've seen them out on the sidewalk or on the street running all the time. Some of them run really fast, and they're very serious about it. I don't understand that at all. We were on a walk the other day and passed a lady who had a shirt on that said, walk today, run tomorrow. And I said, no. Walk today, walk tomorrow. Or walk today and see a movie tomorrow. There's no reason to run. You've seen the signs around. Pelotonia, which is a bike race. It's a good bike race for a good reason. It's called Pelotonia because it's a peloton. That's the big group. That's everybody together. That bunch of riders all pursuing the end goal. We're being told here that we are not to pursue. We are not to run in a pack together for the old way of living, for the old ambitions, the old pursuits. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking what I naturally think when I read these words. I think, well, that's good. That's not me. Sensuality, lust, drunkenness, no. Carousing, no. Drinking parties, no. Abominable idolatries, that's not me. Well, when you read that, if you think that to yourself, the first thing that you should do is you should thank God. You should thank God that you find it hard on the surface to find yourself in this list. Even if you are the epitome of legalist, it is God's law that has restrained you from being these things. But immediately on the heels of that, I hope that we all would read this and not simply assume, oh, I'm doing great, these are not me. But to know that the only thing, if it is legalism or something else that's kept you from these, the only thing it's done is driven your sin underground. It's just driven your sensuality and your lusts in whatever form of drunkenness and carousing and drinking parties, whatever abominable idolatries are yours, it's just driven them underground so that you look sober, but you're drunk. This is what all of us should see, that we all are full of these desires. But this is the good news. Is it not the good news that the gospel brings this to an end? Brings this to an end. It allows us to make a clean break with sin and to no longer live for all of these ruling passions. And it's going to be a fight. We've got to take up our weapon. We've got to take up the death of Christ. And we've got to put to death with his death all of these abominable idolatries within us. And that's going to take a lot of prayer. That's going to take a lot of examination, a lot of conversation to find them, to bring them to Christ and put them to death and say, you, Christ, you are better. You are better than all of these things. I want to live for your will alone. The good news of Jesus Christ, who made a covenant with mankind. He chose to redeem sinners by grace. He came personally, to live and die and rise again, to call sinners to himself, to take away their debt of sin, to change their senses, to awaken their lustful hearts, to make his grace overflow in them. To be drunk on his spirit, to be in love with his will. This is what we are being called to. And this is what we carry with us as we come to this table. Enormous gratitude. Because when you take of the bread and drink of the juice, you are proclaiming, if you're a Christian, you are proclaiming this truth of grace in this world. You are proclaiming the good news that allows you your only chance to break free from sin and to live your life with ambition for the will of God, to run and pursue Christ however many days you have left. That is what we bring to this table. And so we encourage you that if you're here and you take of this table, that you would carefully examine your heart, that you would make sure that your trust and your hope is in Christ before you take this. If you have questions, if you're not a Christian, maybe you know that, we would ask you just to wait and to sit and to pray, to ask God to give you everything that you need so that you would make a clean break with sin, so that you could live for His will, so that you could know the God who ordained all of your days before there was yet one of them and give all of those days to Him. Father, today it is our great joy. It is humbling for us to read these words, to see the things that you have done through your death, through the death of your Son, and for us to see that you have brought us into them. You have used the good news of the gospel. You have used your Son to live and die and rise again so that we could make this clean break with sin. And we come before this table with enormous gratitude, wanting to know more, wanting to see more, wanting to appreciate more what you have done for us. And we pray that as we take this bread and this juice, that your Spirit would be at work to confirm and to encourage and to assure us of your grace and your mercy. And for those who don't know you, it's our prayer that they would think carefully about what you have done, and that they might, by your grace, come to see Christ as glorious and beautiful, and to turn to Him, to repent of sin, and place their trust in Him and Him alone. And that we all together would run and pursue your grace and your mercy moment by moment, to pursue your will in this world. We pray this in Jesus' name.